The last few weeks in the news, we've heard stories of rich, famous people committing suicide. Despair is debilitating, and yes, even deadly. We've had Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain, and we've had less famous people like a 12-year-old girl who was bullied at her school. In 2016, twice the number of suicides occurred as homicides. And suicide rates have increased nearly 30% since 1999. And the people of God are not immune to despair. It comes upon us sometimes very suddenly, but in Jesus we can overcome, and there is hope when all seems hopeless. Anyone can be hopeless at times, and David was such. He was a man of God, but he was not immune to despair and hopelessness. The heading of Psalm 142 says it was written when David was in the cave, and there are two possible occasions for this. One is found in 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, which is the cave of Adullam. And the second one is found in 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 7, which is a cave that was in the En-Gedi wilderness. Regardless of which cave, certainly David was in a cave spiritually when he wrote this. But despite his distress, he does not give in to hopelessness. Even in the psalm, as he's crying out about his hopeless situation, there is hope in there. And he holds on to what he knows to be true, and he's able to see a hopeful end. He doesn't know how it's going to happen, but he knows there's hope. When all seems hopeless, God is there. We can have hope despite how we feel, because we are never alone. If Psalm 142 was written when David was in the king of Adullam, his complaint in verse 4 is not realistic. So let's look at that one first. It's 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. So in verse 4 of Psalm 142, David says, look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. But that wasn't true, because his father and brothers heard about what was going on, and they went down to find him. And then 400 people came and went to him and looked to him as their leader. He wasn't alone. But when we're in that hopeless situation, we feel like there's nobody around us. There's nobody that can help us. So his brothers were there, and Elijah was another one. Elijah thought the same thing. If you remember the story of Elijah, he was a prophet, and he worshiped Yahweh, and then he went up on Mount Carmel and had this big showdown with the prophets of Baal, and fire came down and consumed all this altar that they had set up and poured water on, and it was this great victory. And then Elijah had his men kill the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel comes back and says, hey, you killed my people, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah runs off into the wilderness and hides out, and he goes into this cave and he says, I'm the only one left. And if you remember the story, God comes to him, and God passes by. And first there was this wild earthquake, and that God wasn't in the earthquake, and there was a fire, and God wasn't in the fire. And finally there was the sound of sheer silence, and God spoke and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you out here in the wilderness all by yourself? And he's like, because I'm the only one, and Jezebel's coming after me, and she's going to kill me. And then God tells him, Elijah, I got 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not all alone. And then he lets him rest and sends some ravens to feed him and some angels to strengthen him and sends him back out. And Elijah goes back out and does what he's supposed to do. But in the midst of that despair, our perception gets skewed and we think we are all alone and there's nobody that understands and there's nobody that can help us and no one who gets it. But there are. There are people who will listen and help if we give them the opportunity. It doesn't mean that they're going to do everything that we want them to do or do it in the way that we want them to do, but there are people who will care for us, who can listen to us, and who will help us. And these people are God's gifts. Most of all, the Lord himself is never far. Or if En Gedi was the cave where David wrote this psalm, then the Lord answered quickly. In Psalm 142:6, David says, "Listen to my cry, for I'm in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name." Well, look what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the desert of En Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all over Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself, and David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hand for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe, and he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went on his way. And if we kept reading in the story, Saul's on one side of the ravine and David's on the other, and David calls out to Saul and says, "Hey, look, I got this piece of your robe. I could have killed you a while ago." And Saul realizes it, and then they talk and they make peace, and from that day forward, Saul never chases David again. So that was the end of David having to run from the wilderness. So right when it seemed like it was completely hopeless for David, God intervened in a miraculous way and helped make permanent peace. When we can't see a way out, God will make a way. God's answers are always right on time, and God delivers in ways that we can never imagine or dream up. And we are never without help or without hope. So when you feel desperately helpless and hopeless, cry aloud to God. David's prayer here is not a silent one. He opens the psalm by saying, "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble." Cry aloud to God with your frustrations and desperate needs, as well as your joyous thanksgivings. Before we share our problems with others, we should first take it to the Lord. And as we voice aloud, it helps to make it more real for us. We hear ourselves. And David says it poured forth from him, just spilled out of him, the kind of thing that you can't stop once you start. But that can be the beginning of emotional healing. When we actually voice aloud what it is that is going on inside of us, it helps us to begin to make sense of it. We can't hold it in, and we shouldn't hold it in. And complaint here is not whining to God, but it is the sharing of his troubled thoughts. It is petitioning God regarding your problems. So when and where have you cried aloud to God? And what difference did it make? And I'm not going to lie to you this morning and tell you that people who love Jesus don't commit suicide, because we know too many. And I'm not going to lie and tell you that all you have to do is just read the Bible more and pray more or have more faith, because that might not be all that you need to do. It might be part of what you need to do, or it might not be at all what you need to do. But we can do things to inoculate us from the demons of despair that lead us down the road to desperation, hopelessness, and suicide. The first is to take the option off the table. If you determine ahead of time not to sin against God in this way, then it's less likely to happen, just like if you take the divorce off the table as an option in marriage. Now, it doesn't guarantee that you're never going to get divorced, but it's 90% less likely instead of only 50% less likely. David took giving into despair off the table. Though he didn't know how God was going to deliver him or get him out of his desperate situation, he trusted in the sovereignty of God to order his steps. First, in Psalm 142:3, we see that though he is weak and depressed, he acknowledges that the Lord watches over his way and that the Lord has set the path that he is to walk. God is in control, David is not, and David recognizes this. And though his enemies lay a snare for him, it's nothing that God doesn't already know about, that God didn't know was going to happen, and that perhaps God even brought about intentionally. Somehow, whatever happens, David knows that he's in God's hands. And this confession to God, he's asking God to intervene precisely because God does know what's going on. Lord, you set this path before me, so you do something about it. His life and death are in God's hands, and it's not David's to take because he belongs to God. We too confess that in life and in death, we belong to God. Our lives are not our own because we were bought with the precious blood of Christ. And we are in God's hands, and we can trust that God knows everything that we are going through and will go through, that it's not a surprise to God. And when things are happening us to that are wrong and unjust, we can petition God to intervene and to make it right. Then at the end of the psalm, we see that David has hope, that if he is set free, he will praise the Lord publicly. Then the righteous will gather around me, he says, because of your goodness to me. And that word, surround, the righteous will surround me, is the same root as crowned. Now David remembers a long time ago when he was a kid that a prophecy was prophesied over him that he was going to be king one day. And he has not forgotten that. And even now he's in the midst of this cave situation, he has no idea how that's ever going to happen. He knows that it will because God said it, and therefore it's true and it will come about. He knows that God doesn't lie. And this gives him hope in the middle of despair. And when we are in the midst of our own desperate hopelessness, we too can cling to the sure prophecy that one day everything's going to be all right. All the horrors that we have to deal with will be no more, and we too will be surrounded by the righteous. We will be together forever with all the saints. We can hold on to the promises that God has written because God said it, it's true. Therefore, we know that it's going to happen. Second, if we're going to overcome despair and hopelessness, not only do we need to take the option off the table, we need to recognize that we are not alone and take advantage of the gifts of human companionship that Jesus has given us. David went from the cave of Adullam to Moab and entreated the king to allow his family to come to him. And David was strengthened by the presence of his family there. We have people around us. Maybe our own families are not the people that we can go to, but we can call a friend. We can use a therapist or a counselor. We can attend worship and be with other believers and call upon the family of faith. We have been given a community of faith to walk with us, and we must remember that the Lord is always with us. Sometimes we sit around waiting for people to call us up or do something, but they might not even know the situation because we haven't been honest and we haven't shared it. So our friends don't know where we are. So we might have to take the initiative of saying, hey, this, can you listen to me for a minute? I've got some stuff going on I need to work out. So we can't blame other people. Elijah couldn't blame other people for being alone in the wilderness when there were 7,000 other people out there. He just had to let somebody know what he was going through. David was smart enough to do that. He's like, he told the king of Moab, I need my family. Can my family come and be with me? And the king said, yes. The Lord is always with us, and we are surrounded even now by that great cloud of witnesses that the saints in glory are cheering you on. These are those who have been through the hard things and know what you're going through now. Third, we don't need to be afraid of a medical diagnosis. Sometimes we do need medication to help us out with our symptoms when we have hopelessness and despair. And sometimes it takes a while to get that medication right, and we have to go back to the doctor and say, this isn't working for me. What can we do? Now, medication in and of itself never solves anyone's problems, but it helps manage symptoms so that we have the strength to deal with our problems in a healthy manner. And yes, sometimes a despair problem is truly a spiritual problem, and we do need to repent of our sin and pray and immerse ourselves in God's word. As a body of Christ, we need to have our eyes open to people who are in helpless and hopeless situations, people that are in despair, because God has given us for each other and for those who are without hope so that we can be hope in this world. Jesus told us to visit the sick and those who are in prison, to speak words of encouragement and exhortation to those who are downtrodden and tempted, to mourn with those who mourn, to comfort the afflicted, to support the weak, and to provide for physical needs. Sadly, sometimes it's the places that aren't churches that can be more church-like than we are. For example, one of my favorite restaurants in Moorhead City acts like a church. The staff there cares for its customers and its people. They have had two staff who have done jail time, and the other staff had visited them when they were in prison. They've watched their kids and even taken their kids into their homes so that while their parents were incarcerated. They have had two staff with cancer, one that passed away and another one that is getting ready to pass away. The waitresses have all dedicated $5 a week out of their tips for this family to help pay medical costs and to help with the children of this family. They care for each other. They ask each other how they're doing. They pray with each other. And they squabble, but they all take care of each other because they're family. Now, some of them are blood related to each other, but others are not. But they help one another in times of need. One of them went through a pretty ugly divorce, and the others were there for her while that happened. This is what the church should look like. We should be able to help one another with the things that pain us most deeply and to know that we're going to be supported and cared for and loved. Finally, where do we see Jesus in times of desperation? Not only do we see Jesus as Jesus gives us unexpected answers to our prayers, not only do we remember that Jesus is always with us, but we recognize that Jesus can sympathize with us, which makes it more meaningful that Jesus has been there, done that, knows what we're going through. Because the prayers of the Psalms are the prayers of Christ. And Jesus himself went through times like these, and one of them was in the garden. Matthew Henry shares in his commentary that David is a type of Christ who was abandoned by his disciples. And remember that in the garden they ran away, and though some returned to follow Jesus through his arrest process, Jesus was busy with other things. He was getting beaten and questioned and all kinds of stuff. And even though John was physically present around, Jesus wasn't focused on that. And it's not like Jesus and John could have a conversation or anything. Jesus had to do that alone. He had to face the cross alone. In the end, though, Jesus is and will be surrounded by the righteous because of God's goodness toward him. He is crowned king in glory and crowned king forever. And we know that he is going to return one day with his saints, and all the saints will be gathered together in glory. So Jesus knows what we're going through. And because of that, we can trust Jesus with our experiences and our needs. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you give hope to the hopeless, that you yourself are hope for the hopeless. We thank you that you have given us people in our lives to help us when we are in the midst of trouble and despair. And we thank you that there's no tough situation that you don't know about and that you don't know a way out of. So we do not have to take our lives into our hands because our lives are in your hands. And we need to trust you. Lord, give us the courage to reach out and to speak out with the deep troubles and pains in our lives. And Lord, as the body of Christ, may we have eyes to see those in need and the courage to extend whatever help it may be that we are able to give. Lord, we thank you that you are always good and that you have ordered our steps. May we walk in them with confidence and with hope always. We pray for those who are in the midst of despair and distress. And we pray for their deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn in the red book is 530, Nearer Still Nearer.